Well, y'all make a good choir. That's good singing. Some of y'all were singing that like you meant it. What a day it will be. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn in them with me to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, and we're going to go to the 11th chapter and just hold your place there for a moment. As you can see this morning with the outline and the notes, there are a lot of scriptures we're going to this morning, and most of those I'm going to read quite rapidly. It's why we put it in your bulletin so you can look at it later. But I want to deal with a very important topic this morning. I do want to, first of all, thank the men who came out this past Tuesday night for our Men of Integrity. We had over 60 men here Tuesday night, and we had a great time. It's not too late, guys, for you to come, even if you weren't here this past week. I know a number said they could not be here for one reason or the other. It's one whole series, but each message kind of stands on its own. And we'll continue this week. Hope you come be there. And I hope the guys that were there will come back. And we'll have a good time together. But thank you so much for being there. And I look forward to our time Tuesday night. For the last couple of weeks, we are in a series entitled Foundational Stones. And this series deals with truths from the Bible about the foundation that we must be building on. And if a church is going to be what God wants it to be, and be a church that He can work in to build to His glory and honor, the right foundation has to be there, and we have to be building on the right foundation. And without a proper foundation, doesn't matter what you build upon it, it won't stand. But when the foundation is strong, whatever is put on top of that foundation will also be strong. So we've been looking at some of those foundational, fundamental truths that the church must be built upon. We've dealt with two. This morning will be the third. The first was the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus must be Lord in His church. He is Lord, whether we submit to His Lordship or not, but for the church to be built as a church should be built, the church must submit to His Lordship over it. This is not your church. This is not my church. It's not our church. It is His church. And as Lord, we must seek the master of the church over what He wants done and seek His will and purposes above all. Last week, we saw how if we're going to do that, we have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I are bankrupt in our own spiritual strength. We do not have what is necessary for us to be able to build the church, a church that would be pleasing to God. But that's part of the reason He gave us His Holy Spirit. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and we're led by Him and we live in Him and we walk by Him, not grieving or quenching or resisting Him, He's able to work in us and through us to build His church. And when we try to build it in our strength, we get what man can do. When we build it empowered by the Spirit of God, we get what God can do. And how desperately in this day and age that we live in, we need the presence and the power and the person of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, in our lives, and most importantly, in our churches. The third foundational stone that I want to deal with this morning is unfortunately a very often overlooked and neglected foundation in the church. And when I first tell you what it is, you're going to think, well, we pray all the time. To which I have to ask, do you? Do you? And I want you to see the importance of a church being built on prayer and how prayer has to be one of the foundational stones that we build upon if we're going to please God and see Him do a work in our hearts and in our lives. I ask you to turn to Mark 11. We're going to read verses 15 to 17 in just a moment. Do you remember the time in the Bible, and this is the occasion recorded here, when Jesus was headed up to the temple as He's coming into Jerusalem, and as He entered the Temple Mount area, there in the outer courts of the temple, there were a lot of people buying and selling in the temple. You remember what happened? Jesus, as He walked through, did something quite unusual. In fact, we saw a side of Jesus that a lot of people don't like to see. They don't like to even admit in the scriptures. But the Bible made it clear that Jesus became angry. He became angry at the misuse of the temple. In fact, he drove out the buyers and the sellers. But he also used this time for a teaching moment. And he was teaching his disciples, and I believe he's teaching us today, of a very important, fundamental, foundational truth that the church must be built upon. Now, let me read these verses together, Mark 11, 15 to 17. And he, Jesus, entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. He began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a robber's den?" Obviously, a great rebuke to those that were misusing the temple, buying and selling in an improper way in God's house. That's usually what we focus on, and it certainly needs to be focused upon. But I'm not so sure that this was not the primary reason Jesus did what he did. I think he did what he did, not only to get rid of those that were misusing the temple. He did it to teach his disciples a very important truth. And it's one of those truths that, again, gets overlooked, I believe, in our culture. And I would point it out to you as I read it by saying, what did Jesus say he wanted his house known for? Some might say, well, he wanted his house known as a house of fellowship. In fact, you ask people why they go to church sometimes. Well, I like the fellowship that we have. Some might think that God's house is to be called a house of worship. And that ought to be the most important thing the church is known for. Some would say, my house should be called a house of eating. Have you noticed in Baptist life that Baptists will come if there's food? The old saying, this is in Hesitations 9:4, feed them and they will come. It's amazing to me in our Baptist churches how some people will show up for a meal that won't show up any other time at church. Jesus did not say my house shall be known as a house of eating. In South Georgia, where I've ministered for 20-something years, it used to be if you had a singing, y'all know what a singing is? If you had a singing, you could fill the house. But Jesus did not say my house shall be called a house of singing. In fact, I would go on to say this morning, Jesus did not say my house shall be called a house of preaching. He did not say my house shall be called a house of teaching. He did not say my house shall be called a house of ministry. Now folks, listen to me carefully. Every one of those things I just mentioned are important. Every one of those things have their place in the church. But none of those things is what Jesus said his house ought to be known for. What did Jesus say his house should be known for? My house shall be called a house of prayer. And while it is true many things will go on in a church, it should first and foremost be made known as a house of prayer. Not only did Jesus teach this, you find this taught on into the New Testament. As the Apostle Paul writes three letters in our New Testament that we have that we call the pastoral epistles, he was writing to two young preachers, Timothy and Titus, to give them instructions about how to lead a New Testament church. And I love both of those books because we find the heart of God revealed through the pen of the Apostle Paul for what ought to be important in the church and what should be first and foremost in the church. And I'm going to talk about one of them this morning. I'm going to talk about the next one next Sunday morning that Paul wrote to Timothy about. Well, you find as he's writing that first letter to young preacher Timothy, he does write to instruct Timothy about what should be going on in the church and what ought to be first. And I want you to listen at what he told Timothy ought to be the first priority of the church. This is 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Timothy, first of all, the most important thing you can be doing in the church is praying. Prayer ought to be paramount. Prayer ought to be the first and the most important activity that you do. Jesus said, "My house shall be known as a house of prayer." And here Paul reminds Timothy that the most important ministry of the church ought to be that of prayer. Now, I want you to think with me about that for just a moment. Let me ask the question and answer the question this morning: how important is prayer? How important is prayer? And I will answer that question in the following way. Number one, we see the importance of prayer in the life of the early church. In fact, I'm going to read to you a couple of verses out of Acts, like I did last week when we talked about the Holy Spirit. I won't read as many to you. I'm only going to read four or five references, but I could stand here and read many others of how important prayer was in the life of the early church. Just listen as I read. Acts 1:14. These all, the early believers are the all. These all with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The early church continually devoted themselves to prayer. Acts 1, verse 24, it says, "And they prayed." Who's the they? The early church. Those early believers in that first church there in Jerusalem, they prayed. Acts 2:42, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. They, the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 3:1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Now you have to ask the question, what were they going to do? Well, if they were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, guess what they were going up there to do? They were going up to pray. Acts 4, verse 31, and when they, the early church, when they had prayed, well, that's an important statement. When they had prayed, not until, but when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Boy, I'll tell you how important prayer is, how important prayer was. You see it in the life of the early church all through the life of the early church. And I could have gone on and read many other verses here in Acts and other places too about the importance. So we know it's important because of the life of the early church. We see, secondly, the importance of prayer throughout the history of the church. And now where we stand here in this 21st century, we can look back over 20 centuries of the life of the church, and we will see that prayer was an important and vital part in its ministry. In every generation of the church, if anything was accomplished for the kingdom of God, it found its roots in a praying people seeking the will of God and asking for the power of God to accomplish his purposes on this earth. And we've seen that now for 2,000 years. Thirdly, we see the importance of prayer in revivals throughout history. I have, over these years, and I'm sure probably many of you have, read about some of the great spiritual awakenings that have happened in America and in other parts of the world. And folks, while there are a lot of things that initiated those great revivals, every one of them will find the common thread of prayer. You will not, cannot find a great move of God that did not have at its starting point, at its very root level, a people of God praying to God, asking God to sin, revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and do what? Pray. Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. Then will we hear from heaven. It takes prayer. Prayer is the foundational, fundamental truth of great revivals of God. Fourthly, we see the importance of prayer in the modern church era. Again, if you were to go to churches today, and I have done this, I'm going to tell you about one of these churches in a few moments, but if you were to trace what is going on in some of the great churches in our own culture, our own country, and even other places in the world, you want to find out why is God moving so powerfully in these churches? Why is God blessing these churches? Why is God using these churches? Somewhere, somehow, you'll find at the very basic root level a praying people. People who are serious about seeking the mind and the heart, the will, the purpose, and the power of God. And without that, you won't find a church that is being used powerfully. But we can find no greater example of the importance of prayer in the life of the church and the life of a Christian than that was found in the Lord Jesus himself. I mean, you look at Jesus while he ministered here on this earth. And it's interesting. Again, this is one of these things, if you're not looking for it, you might miss it. But when you begin to look for it, you see just how important prayer was to Jesus. And folks, if there's ever been anybody from a human standpoint that did not need to pray, it was Jesus. But yet, 3.5 years of his life ministering that we have a record of in the scriptures, you find he prayed, he prayed, he prayed, he prayed, he prayed. In fact, it may have been the one outstanding thing that stands out about the ministry of Jesus above all else. Think about this with me for a moment. Before Jesus started his earthly ministry, what did he do? What did he do? He prayed and fasted for 40 days. Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Prayer and fasting always went together. Always went together. That's how he started his ministry. 40 days of praying and fasting. Before Jesus picked the 12 disciples, what did he do? Well, he prayed. Luke 6, verses 12 and 13. It was at this time that he, Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him. And he chose 12 of them. He called his disciples as apostles. He spent an entire night praying, asking for the Father's wisdom about who he was to call. Jesus, throughout his ministry, often took time to teach his disciples how to pray. In fact, the only thing that you'll find recorded in the scriptures that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to do was to pray. I don't know about you, but if I'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years and I'd watched him raise the dead, heal the sick, all those things I'd wanted to know. I would have asked Jesus, this is what I'd like to know. Lord, teach me how to walk on water like you did. That'd be a pretty cool thing. You could get some attention doing that. Never once in the scriptures did the disciples ever ask Jesus to teach them to do any of those things. But you know what they did ask him to teach them to do? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. You come in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 13, to what we call, or is called, the Lord's Prayer. You know it, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but that's probably not the best title for that prayer. It really wasn't, Jesus never gave that prayer to teach us, give us something just to spit out without any thought about what we were praying. The purpose was not to give us a prayer to repeat. That prayer was given to the disciples to teach them how to pray. This is what it says, Matthew 9, 6, Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Pray then in this way, Jesus said. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That prayer was given to teach his disciples how to pray. And boy, if you want to know how to have an effective prayer life, just go learn how to pray from that prayer. Don't just repeat the prayer. Learn how to pray as he gave that prayer to teach his disciples. Jesus, one time, and one of my favorite verses of scripture in the Bible is Mark 1:35. Jesus had been up late into the night in Capernaum. And there he is ministering late into the night, casting out demons, healing the sick. He had been teaching and ministering the word. In fact, the Bible says he did it late into the evening. And then you come to Mark 1:35. If there had ever been a time that Jesus would have wanted to sleep in, it was after staying up late and ministering. How many of y'all were tempted to sleep in this morning? Can I see your hands? No, don't raise your hand. I was tempted. That was hard. I have to get up early anyway on Sunday. That was real hard this morning. And besides that, we had tornado and hurricane at our house yesterday. I saw two twin granddaughters. We had to keep up with them for 2 days, and I still had to get up early. I mean, if Jesus had ever wanted to sleep in, this day would have been the day to do it. But I want you to listen to what Mark 1:35 says. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house. He went away to a secluded place and was praying there. That was his practice. That's what he did often. Before Jesus fed the multitude of 5,000 men plus the women and the children, what did he do? He prayed. John 6:11, Jesus then took the loaves and having given thanks, is that not a prayer? Having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Before Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, what did he do? He prayed. John 11, 41 to 43, so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, he's praying, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came forth. During his ministry, Jesus prayed for his disciples. In fact, if you want to read the Lord's Prayer, go to John 17. The entire chapter of John 17 is Jesus' prayer for you and for me and for his disciples. Verse 1, 9, 20, Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Jesus has prayed for you, and he's prayed for me if we're truly his followers. Before his crucifixion, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. I've told you I've had the privilege of taking numerous groups to Israel. To this day, it's still one of my favorite places to go. And there's a lot of places in Israel that move me deeply. But the one place that moves me deeper than anywhere else is the Garden of Gethsemane. And when you go into that area, if you get away from the tourist part of that, where the big Church of the Nations is located and where some of those big old olive trees are there, that's kind of a traditional site, but just off a little ways away, there are some private gardens that they will tell us that more likely this is where Jesus would have been praying. And here you hear Jesus went there to pray at the moment of his darkest hour. And this is just one of the scriptures I could have read. Luke 23, 33 to 34, when they came to the place called Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus said, came with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And you think about all that happened in that Garden of Gethsemane just before he was to go to the cross. In fact, the Bible says he prayed so fervently that he sweat drops of blood. He prayed for you there. He prayed that he would be obedient to the Father's will. He was about to provide the sacrifice for the sin of the world. While on the cross, Jesus prayed. Luke 23, 33 and 34, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right and one on the left, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And by the way, do you know what Jesus is doing right now in heaven? Do you know what occupies his time in heaven right this moment? This is what Hebrews 7:25 says. Therefore, he, Jesus, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hey, folks, whether you realize it or not, whether you can comprehend it or not, Jesus is praying for you, and he's praying for me right now. Billy Graham once said of the prayer life of Jesus the following: Jesus had only 3 years of public ministry, but he was never too hurried to spend hours in prayer. No day began or closed in which he was not in communion with his Father. To the Son of God, prayer was more important than assembling the great crowds. He often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. If Jesus felt that he had to pray, how much more do we need to pray? And folks, Jesus modeled prayer for his disciples. Jesus taught his disciples about the importance of prayer. And prayer should be so important to the church, and is so important to the church, that Jesus says his house should be known as a house of prayer. And to that this morning, I ask a question. Is this church a house of prayer? In fact, if you had to summarize what is the best known thing about Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church, would it be it is a house of prayer? And folks, I just say to you this morning, that's one of those fundamental foundational platforms that we have to build on. If prayer is not present, if prayer is not important, if prayer is not practiced, if prayer is not put in the front, we may never see God move. I'm going to close this morning with two stories and an application, and then I'll finish. I thought about how do I tie that into here? How do I tie it into our lives individually? And the best thing that I can do is just share with you an example, share with you some of the journey I've been on in this area. I had the privilege some years ago of attending a conference on spiritual awakening at the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove in the North Carolina mountains. Maybe some of you have been there. Well, what a beautiful place that is. And I went there for a lot of reasons. I had some men in my church at Lilburn that were actually a part of the group that were putting on the conference. That's how I found out about it. But there were a number of keynote speakers there that I really wanted to go hear. And one of those men, I knew of his ministry, I knew of his church. I had observed from a distance what God was doing in his church, but I'd never heard him speak, even though I had read some of his books. And that's pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church there, Jim Cimbala. Maybe you have read some of his book. In the process of his teaching, he told the story to the group that was gathered there of how God had grown the Brooklyn Tabernacle from just a handful of people to now, then, this was pre-COVID days. I'm not sure exactly what their numbers are today, but just up to the COVID days, they were running 10,000 plus people. in church on Sunday mornings in New York City, of all places. And he shared the story of how God built that church on prayer alone. And then he went on to tell how every Tuesday night in Brooklyn, New York. Now, they're not Baptists. They're non-denominational. If they had been Baptists, they'd had their prayer meeting on Wednesday night. You can't have prayer meeting on any night but Wednesday night. Their prayer meeting was on Tuesday night. I don't know why. That's just when they had it. But he went on to say how every Tuesday night at Brooklyn Tabernacle, some 4,000 to 5,000 people gather to pray. I didn't think I heard him right to start with, but he went on to tell the story. And I left that conference going, I got to go see that. I've never heard of such. I want to go see what God's doing firsthand. So sure enough, through the generosity of a man in our church at Lilburn, he and his wife, myself and Robin, four of our staff members, we flew up to that area and went to Brooklyn Tabernacle on a Tuesday night. We called ahead and we met with some of their staff. We wanted to hear their story. We wanted to see what they were doing. We met with them. They told us for about an hour and a half, just shared their story about how God took a handful of people that started as faithful prayer warriors and how the prayer meeting had evolved into where they were running 4,000 and 5,000 people on Tuesday nights, how prayer itself was the whole foundation of the church. Prayer was the most important focus of that church. Prayer was the driving force behind that church. We listened. I listened with amazement. And then they took us into their prayer service. And I just have to tell you something. I'm not sure I was ready for it. He wasn't just kidding. We went into a prayer service that lasted 2.5 hours. And not only did the prayer service last for 2.5 hours, 2 hours before the prayer service began, they had the church open, huge church, sit some 3,000 plus people. They had the church open for prayer. And if you went into the church building, the sanctuary, the worship center, you didn't go in there to fellowship. You didn't go in there to drink a cup of coffee. You didn't go in there to catch up on the latest gossip. You went in there to pray. And if you weren't in there praying, they'd call you down. The whole front of the church, starting at 5 o'clock, plastered with people who just came to pray. And they were calling out to God. Whole front of the church. I don't know how many people down there. At 7 o'clock, the service began. It began with a time of praise and worship. And during that 2.5 hours, there was some praise and worship. There was some instruction given, but mostly it was prayer. And I saw a church firsthand that knew how to call on God and ask God to move in a mighty, mighty way. And they were shaking that part of New York City for the glory of God. Folks, I have been in a lot of meetings over the years where I sense the presence of God, but there have been few that I've been in where I sense the presence of God more than that prayer service that night. It had a profound effect on me. It had a profound effect on our staff. We saw what God was doing when a church becomes a house of prayer. Well, let me go into the second story. I take that and let me take it back to First Baptist Church of Lilburn. When I came back after being in that meeting, God just moved into my heart to bring this same priority of prayer back to First Baptist Church of Lilburn. Now, there's no way we could duplicate what they did in New York City, nor were we intended. In fact, I remember some of the instruction that their staff gave us is, hey, don't try to go back and do the exact same thing at your church. It's not going to work. What God's doing here is unique. You go back and figure out how God wants you to do it at your church. Just take back the priority of prayer. And that's what we did. we began to change things that we did at our church. You got to understand that First Baptist Lilburn was a tough place to minister. Now, I realize every church is unique and every church has its difficulties in ministry, but we were in a part of Atlanta where we were fighting rapid change of people moving in and out of the city. We were fighting area people that were coming into our area. Most of them were from other nationalities, other cultures, other countries. And with that, in too many cases, they brought their false gods and their false religions. From First Baptist Church of Lilburn, I could take you within a 5-minute drive of our church. I could take you to 4 mosques. I could take you to a Buddhist temple. I could take you to the second largest Hindu temple outside of India in the world. And with all this mass influx of people came their false religions and their false gods. And on top of that, of all the other isms and cult groups that were around us. I mean, we were doing spiritual battle. In fact, it was very much what Paul said in Ephesians 6 when he said that we're praying and fighting against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And ministry was tough. A couple of the churches, Baptist churches around us, I knew the pastor as well. There were 5 Southern Baptist churches in a small area around us that did not have pastors. And I don't know the reason that all the pastors left, but I know some of those pastors left because they were so frustrated in trying to minister and they just couldn't. It was hard. And you're fighting against wicked forces that I cannot even begin to describe to you that I'd never faced before. What do you do? Well, Paul tells us you put on the full armor of God and you attack with prayer. And we began to make prayer our focus. We used the first part of Wednesday night prayer service to pray. We actually made it into a prayer service. We designated a prayer room that was used for nothing but prayer, and many people gathered there during the week at the church to pray. We made prayer a priority in every Sunday school class. We had a group of men that gathered for prayer early each Sunday morning. We had other groups that gathered at various times during the week. Staff spent the first part of their staff time each week praying for our church and for the needs of our community. We had one of our deacons that was in our prayer room praying the entire service. Each and every Sunday, we did everything that we could to begin to bring the focus on prayer and to become the house of prayer that God said the church ought to be known for. We intentionally sought to make our church a house of prayer. You know what happened? We began to see God give us insight and ways to reach our hard community in ways that we had never seen before. I remember God putting on our heart, I might have told this story, I may have already, but I remember God putting on our heart to reach the Vietnamese around us. Most of the Vietnamese that were living there, a huge population of Vietnamese people, most of them were first, second generation. They couldn't speak English. They were very tied to their culture. I don't know Vietnamese. I don't know any Vietnamese. Nobody in my church knew any Vietnamese. We began to pray. God, help us. Lord, help us reach the Vietnamese. Lord, you put it on our heart. Show us what to do. We didn't have a clue. We were clueless. One day I'm walking into the offices. I had an escape door I could get in to. I didn't have to get out. It depends on who was in the front office. I didn't have to go out that way. I could go out another way. And I was going in the back door. And I noticed my missions pastor talking to 3 gentlemen. I didn't know. I knew they were from somewhere in the east. I didn't know who they were. But as I'm about to go in the door, I heard Mike say, "Brother Ken, come here a minute. I want you to meet somebody." I walked down. He introduced me to three Vietnamese young men, one being a pastor. He had started a Bible study in the home of a Vietnamese family. They had grown to the point they had outgrown the basement of this house. They began looking for a church to partner with. And he said, "Hey, God led us to come up here and ask you, would you like to have a Vietnamese congregation in your church?" You know how they found out about us? My wife went to go get her nails done. One of them nail salons. I don't understand that. But she likes it. She reminds me, I spend my money playing golf, she'll go get her nails done if she wants to. She's sitting there in this Vietnamese-run nail parlor. She starts to talk to the Lord, to the lady about the Lord. The girl tells her, "I'm a believer. In fact, I'm a part of a fellowship who's looking for a church to partner with. Do you happen to know a church that might be interested in helping us?" She said, "As a matter of fact, I do. You need to get in contact with my husband." Now, was that coincidence? We didn't have a clue how to reach Vietnamese. But when the church began to pray and ask God to open the doors, he opened the doors in supernatural ways. And folks, it became one of the three largest language churches that we had. That's God. That's God. You know, we're living in a time in our country where many churches are wringing their hands. What do we do? What do we do? People aren't coming back to church like they did before COVID. You read the world's view of the church and they say that there's massive exodus out of the church. Many, many churches not running near what they used to. We wring our hands out, "Woe is me." What do we do? Well, church, when was the last time you got on your face and you called out to God and asked God what to do? He says, "Call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know." But you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to seek his face. You're going to have to call out to him. And folks, if you want Pleasant Valley South to be a church for the future that God's going to use in a powerful way, then I would say to you this morning, you're going to have to make it become a house of prayer. Amen? Ian Bounds. Ian Bounds, you find anything he wrote on prayer, get it. I close with this. He said the following: "Prayer is the channel through which all good flows from God to man, and all good from men to men. Prayer is a privilege, a sacred, princely privilege. Prayer is a duty, an obligation most binding and most imperative, which should hold us to it. But prayer is more than a privilege, more than a duty. It's a means, an instrument, a condition. It is the appointed condition of getting God's aid. It is the avenue through which God supplies man's desires and his needs." Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Father, thank you for your word today. And Lord, forgive us for how we have neglected prayer so often in our churches. Oh, sometimes we get a room full of people to come to eat a meal. but we ask people to come pray, we're lucky to get a handful. Forgive us for how we have neglected what you have declared to be one of the greatest ministries the church can be involved in, and that of prayer. So Lord, I don't know what all needs to transpire in this church in the days to come to make it become a house of prayer, but God, I pray that it will. I pray that you will so stir the souls of those that are a part of this fellowship, they'll make it become a priority, make it become the focus. That often throughout the ministry of this church here, that people, your people, will be calling out to you in obedience and prayer. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I close with this application and then we're doing the invitation. You know, in a real way, the temple of God today is the body of believing saints. Our bodies have become the temple of God. And I'd have to ask you this morning, I ask myself this question, is your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, as the temple of God, is it known as a house of prayer? Oh Lord, help us to make it such. If you're here this morning, there's never been a time in your life that you've given your life to Jesus Christ. Boy, I can't think of a better time, better place than right here, right now. And as soon as I finish praying, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. If you need to come today and give your heart to Christ, whether here or in the service next door, you come today. There'll be someone down front to greet you and to share with you and pray with you. Maybe this morning, as a believer, God just put on your heart the need to be committed to prayer. If you want to come to this altar for a few moments and just kneel and say, Lord, I commit myself afresh and anew, would you do so? You do whatever's necessary to be obedient to God and his call to pray. If you're here this morning, you know this is a church home that God wants you to be a part of. Lord, it'd be our delight to receive you today and as you come to unite with this fellowship. But as God has spoken to you, you be obedient to him this morning. Lord, help us to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Mark leads us in our singing.